appearing little green dot. I can't see anybody. So anyway, we will continue on. So let's just open in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. We thank you, Father God, for your wonderful word, that your word that covers every situation of life, every difficulty that comes up. And we thank you today, Father, for the anointing on your word. We pray that it will do what you said it will do, and that is to not return void, but to accomplish the things that please you in the hearts of the listeners. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I said, my title is Stepping into the Future. They were the words that the Lord gave me. And recently, you may remember, it was brought to our remembrance the events of 9/11. We had the 20th anniversary. And if you remember back at that time, on that fateful day, I think people all over the world said the same thing, that things will never be the same. And in a sense, things never were the same. We suddenly came to the realisation that something like this could actually happen, and who knows what would happen in the future. And I felt that there was a shift in the paradigm. And also now I see a parallel in this COVID-19 situation, that there is a shift in the paradigm and things are never going to be the same. And I think it's time for us to think about how are we going to live now in the future, because things are going to be different. Just as they were after 9/11, things are going to be very different now. And that's why this message is called Stepping into the Future. We've observed how people have reacted during this whole situation from its inception. People have reacted in anger and fear and rebellion and foolishness and all those conflicting emotions have come out because people have been fearful, been afraid, not knowing what's going to happen. And for us as Christians, I think we have to make a decision as to which way we're going to go. Are we really going to be people of faith, or are we going to be people of fear? Are we going to be people of anger? And of course, God wants us to show out now what we really believe and how we can respond differently in the future. Maybe with regards faith, you've probably heard it preached at church, but maybe you've been someone who's never really taken it that seriously. Well, I know we are supposed to have faith, and yes, we've been given a measure of it, but we have never really tested our faith. But the time has come, friends, when our faith is going to be tested. Whether we want it to or not, it is going to be tested. And so I think it's time for us to think about these things, think about them seriously, how we are going to step into the future, how we're going to do things, how we're going to respond, and how we're going to react. We haven't walked this way before, and our faith is going to be stretched. We are going to have opportunities to really see what's inside us and what we do believe. You know, it's one thing when things are going okay to say you believe this and that, but when you're actually put to the test, we're going to find that our faith is going to be stretched. And, you know, the Bible tells us in four different places that the just shall live by his faith. Well, we're going to have to prove that out. We are either going to have to live by our faith or die by our fear, one or the other. And so this is the time when we really do need to think seriously about this, because it won't be that long before we're able to resume our lives with a degree of normality, And we're going to step out, and we're going to be confronted with situations, and we have to be ready for them, and we have to get our faith up there. And one of the things that I think we need to think about is that it's our faith. It's not our spouse's faith. It's not your husband's faith or your wife's faith. And it's not just hanging on their coattail, oh, well, they believe this, so I will. It's our own faith. And we're going to be responsible for our own faith. We've seen with this COVID situation how the devil has caused a lot of trouble and strife in the world, and division, and of course what's in the world gets in the church, particularly over the vaccination situation. And we realise too that there's Christians fighting against Christians, and of course that's what the devil wants, because we know a house divided against itself will what? It'll fall. And that's what he wants. He wants division. He wants us to be fighting against one another. And we've got to realise what's happening, and we've got to put a stop to it, at least in our own lives, and not be partakers of this. Actually, everyone these days has an opinion. And, you know, the Bible talks about this. It says, in the world there's many voices and none of them are without signification. In other words, everyone's saying something. And in actual fact, we all have to have an opinion, because we have to make a decision. There is no sitting on the fence. There's no just halfway. By sitting on the fence, you've actually made a decision. So we have to have an opinion. But of course, it's the way that we go about these things. And the sad thing that I have found, that I've heard, is that Christians' decisions and have been challenged by other Christians. I'm not on social media myself, but I hear things. I get told things. And I see where Christians are making these innuendos that, well, you're not in faith if you have a vaccination, or maybe you're not in faith if you don't have a vaccination. And I want to look at this situation of faith and realise that we are only responsible for ourselves and for our own faith, and we need to have our faith between us and God. And in that regard, I've got this scripture here in Romans, which is so pertinent to this situation. And I'm reading it out of the Amplified version, because it does just that. It amplifies what needs to be said. And it's in Romans 14, 22, and it says, "The faith which you have that gives you freedom of choice," I thought it was interesting the way that that was put there, "have as your own conviction before God. Just keep it between yourself and God, seeking his will. Happy is he who has no reason to condemn himself for what he approves." Well, I think that's quite a direct message for us. In other words, it's nobody else's business, our faith, and we don't have any business in checking off someone else's faith and making a judgment on it. It's very clear here that it's between God and ourselves. Yes. And I think if we take that principle, that's going to help us a lot as we step out into the future. Mm. We are not to judge one another for our faith or supposed lack of it. It's just between God and ourselves. Mm. Another, in that very same chapter in Romans 14, verses 1 to 6, I'm going to read those out, and it's speaking here about people who virtually are vegetarians and those who are not. But we're going to adapt this to our situation now, to the faith one. Are you in faith? Are they in faith? Is that person in faith? Let's look at it. It says, "As for the one whose faith is weak, accept him into your fellowship, but not for the purpose of quarrelling over his opinions. Well, it's pretty direct, isn't it? One man's faith permits him to eat everything, while the weak believer eats only vegetables to avoid eating ritually unclean meat or something previously considered unclean. So that was sort of the reason behind this particular situation. The one who eats everything is not to look down on the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat must not criticize or pass judgment on the one who eats everything, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? Before his own master he stands approved or falls out of favour. And he who serves the master, the Lord, will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. I like the part where it says, who are you to judge the servant of another? The King James says, who are you to judge another man's servant? In other words, we don't have to set ourselves up and judge and jury, because it's between us and God, and our faith has to be, you know, developed by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the author and he's also the finisher of our faith. So one of the things, so saying all that, I just want to lay that as a foundation, that maybe where we've gone off track there a little bit, because I hear things, as I say, on social media, and I heard about all these innuendos, but we need to, as Christians, not be partakers of that, and we need to think how we are going to step into the future. So one thing I think we need to think about is whatever decisions, whatever faith decisions we make, they are going to have to stand the test of time. It's not going to be just for 1 week or 1 month or even 1 year, but it's going to have to be for a long, long time. Your faith decision, we need to think very seriously about, because it could be forever. So is your faith going to be able to still hold out in years to come? So our faith is going to be tested. And one little thing I think we need to think about, a lot of people call things faith, which are really spiritual pride. Don't do things out of spiritual pride and call it faith. And don't do things out of fear and call it faith. Those things, you know, we can deceive ourselves in. So we need to really take inventory and think about this secretly ourselves, with God, with the Holy Spirit, and he will always tell us. He'll lead us and guide us. We know too that whatever decisions we make, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be short-term and there's going to be long-term consequences. And why this is so important and serious is because these are life and death situations. It is the truth that people are dying, people are dying, and people are becoming very ill. So these are not just a fly-by situation which doesn't require much thought, but it does. And we've been studying this for quite a few weeks now in Bible study, and so we've had a lot of good discussions, I believe, about it. And one of the things we discovered was that faith has got friends. Faith has friends such as character traits which accompany faith. Faith does not just stand alone. Oh, whoopsie, I'm a faith person. Well, are you really? Well, there will be other character traits which will go along with that. And one of them we talked about was wisdom. And wisdom must accompany our faith. We don't just do things blindly by faith, but we do them wisely. And wisdom considers all the circumstances. Wisdom considers the future implications. Wisdom takes time to think about and to pray about, to come to a decision. So wisdom is a big friend of faith. And in that regard, some scriptures that we've looked at several times in Bible study, and I see no reason why we shouldn't share them again today, because not everybody has been a partaker of the Bible study. But in James 3, 13 to 18, and I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and it's actually headed up, heavenly versus demonic wisdom. So it's quite interesting. I mean, that's put there by the translators, of course. Heavenly versus demonic wisdom. So obviously there's some heavenly wisdom, some godly wisdom, but there's also some demonic wisdom. So let's have a look and see what James says about it. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, we all like to think we're wise and God altogether, but maybe we have, maybe we haven't, maybe we're missing it somewhere. You know, if we're really going to be honest about this, if we're really going to take this on board, if we're really going to listen to this message, we have to think and take inventory ourselves. So it says, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." So here we are, here's another quality, and that's meekness. And, of course, meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness means strength. Mm. So it's a sort of attitude that must go along with godly faith and with godly wisdom. There must be a weakness. And so that should be the attitude, not a prideful attitude, not a know-it-all attitude, but a meekness of wisdom. And then it says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." So here we see some personality traits here, which are the exact opposite. And of course we've seen this. We've seen people become so angry and so critical, and so it's become almost a compulsion with them. And we're going to see that that's not godly wisdom. And it goes on to say, "This wisdom," the one I've just described, "does not descend from above." So if it doesn't descend from above, we know where it's from, "but is earthly, sensual, and demonic." That's pretty clear there, isn't it? James doesn't mince words. And then it says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." I've never seen so much confusion as there is now. So many confused people. They don't know, they don't understand. Everyone's speaking, everyone's saying something, everyone's reading all this stuff. And it's, what is it achieving? This is not godly wisdom, friends. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure." I was thinking about that and I thought, yes, we have to be pure people. Purity of heart, purity in ourselves, in what we do, what we say and how we act. We have to stand out in the crowd. There's lots of people who are not particularly pure at all. But as God's people, we have to seek after being pure, just like Jesus was. And then another quality is then peaceable. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? And we'll talk about that later, about following after peace. And a lot of people don't have any peace at all about this. But wisdom and peace go together. Now, wisdom also shows that a person is gentle, not hard-nosed about things. And this next one, I when I was meditating on this, it seemed to stick out to me, willing to yield. Are you willing to yield, or are you so hard-nosed about, this is my so-so, this is what I believe, and I'm not? But let's be willing to yield. Even if initially we think, oh no, that's not right, let's just listen maybe to other people and be willing to yield. That's what godly wisdom is. It's an attitude that we have to have. And full of mercy. Full of mercy. Yes, we need to have mercy. We need to be merciful. And good fruits. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, there's a whole list there, that checklist that we can go through and see what track we're on and see where we need to make adjustments. And probably we all need to make some adjustments. When I've been meditating, I think, yeah, well, I need to make some adjustments here too. And it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's very important to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker, not stirring up strife. Those who make peace are the ones who have heavenly wisdom, which accompanies our faith. Now, another friend of faith is patience, or we could say persistency. We need to undergird our faith with patience, to be in there for the long haul. It's not just a fly-by-night thing, but we have to stand, and having done all, to stand. And then, of course, faith works, and this is a really big one, by love. Faith works by love, and alternative love works by faith. But unless we have love undergirding our faith with patience and wisdom, well, our faith is not going to work. It's not going to last, and we need it to, because we're going to have to rely on our faith decisions in the future as we step into the future. Another thing too that I was thinking about is that our decisions in this case are not just affecting us. They're going to affect those around us. They're going to have an influence on our families, on our decisions, on our friends, on our church friends, and just on people generally. So it's not just all about us. And this is where love comes in. You know, love prefers the other person. And so maybe we have to think about this very strongly. Are we walking in love in the decisions that we are making? And love yields. Love is willing to yield. You know, I have heard of some just terrible situations in marriages and in families where there are opposing views, and this, we know this person thinks this, I'm doing this, and the other one, no, I'm not going to do this. And this is causing problems in families, in marriages, in children. And I think, hey, if we're love people, we've got to be the ones who maybe yield for the sake of love and for the sake of peace. This is the opportunity now to really put the Word of God into practice. And you know what? If we don't walk in love, our faith is not going to work. Faith only works by love. And so these things are serious. These are things we have to think about when we think about faith and the depth of faith. And you know, we are still, this is an error that people have said, you know, well, if you're going having a vaccine, you know, your faith, you don't have any faith. You should just be standing on the Word of God. Well, we're still going to have to stand on the Word of God, whether you have a vaccine or whether you don't have a vaccine, because the vaccine will do some good. I've had the vaccine. In fact, I've had vaccines all my life, and I've never really thought about them in any great depth, because right from children, of course, we've had vaccines. And if the vaccine is going to, we can have some faith in the vaccine that it will do so much. But of course, it's not going to completely cover us from this situation. We still have got to walk by faith. And, you know, sometimes I've heard that people haven't want to have a vaccine because, well, it hasn't been tested and they don't know. there aren't any guarantees. There's no guarantees in this life at all, other than the guarantee of the faith in Jesus Christ and his word. And so that's our guarantees. So we take a vaccine by faith, or we don't take a vaccine by faith. Whatever we do it by faith, and again, it's between us and God. And a lot of people have labelled, what they've labelled faith is not faith, but it's fear. People do things out of fear, and so we need to think about that aspect as well. We can't just have faith or get our faith up there just because we want to, or even because we need to, because faith only comes how? By hearing the word of God. So you have to get into the word for yourself. See, this is about your faith with God, and you have to do something. It's not what your husband does, that you just follow along on his coattails, or not what just what your wife thinks. This is about you and God and your faith. And you have to open up the Bible yourself and find some scriptures that you are going to stand on as we go into the future. And, of course, the scripture which I think we can't go by is Psalm 91. This psalm is so important for the crisis that we're in. We almost can't get by without it. And it's almost as though it has been written with this COVID situation in mind. In fact, I sometimes look at it and think, well, is the ink dry? Was it just written yesterday? Was it written for us? And so I'm going to read through this Psalm 91. But before we do, Jean has a song for us. And as we listen to that, we can just meditate on what's been said so far, and then we'll continue with this message.
Thanks, Jane.
Thank you. That was lovely. So here we go with Psalm 91. I know you've probably read it before, but we're going to read it again. We're going to think about it today. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Our trust is in God. Our trust is not just in the COVID vaccine. Our trust is in God. And to stand in faith, we need to be able to say these things. We need to take that and say, Lord, you're my refuge, you're my fortress, you're my God, you're the one I trust in. This is how we walk by faith. Just because Psalm 91 is in our Bible, and just because it's written there, and just because we read it, doesn't mean that it's going to work for us, ever. These things must be enforced. They don't just work automatically because they're in the Bible. They've got to be in you. And the way that they come into us is by us meditating on them and saying them and making the scriptures ours. So we say that God is our refuge and fortress, and He's the one we trust in. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. That means like a trap, a hidden trap. And that's what the devil does, doesn't he? If the trap wasn't hidden, we wouldn't fall into it. But, of course, He hides it. And from the perilous pestilence, or another version says infectious diseases. Well, hey, this is speaking about COVID-19 right now, isn't it? He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Whenever I read that, I think of my little granddaughter Sophia. When she was little, she came and said to me once, you know, Nana, God's got feathers. So she'd read that, and it had registered in her spirit. This is what the word does to us. So God has feathers. He will be our shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You know, I've read those scriptures for years and years and years, and in my mind, when I've read them, I've always thought, yes, 1,000 here and 10,000 there. Well, it's just an analogy, and it's never going to be the case, you know, literally for me. And now I realise that it was completely underestimated. We've seen not only 1,000 die, but we've seen 100,000, 200,000 people die at our side. People who 18 months ago were well and alive, just like we are, and now they are no longer. So this has become a reality. As I say, you would think this psalm had only just been written the other day, that the ink was still wet. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, and we can make this personal, say, no evil's going to befall me, and no plague will come near your dwelling. Well, that's a good scripture to stand on, isn't it? For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. And now, us speaking, and now this is God replying and speaking to us. This is where it changes what's the way it's written now, and this is God answering us. And He says, because He, that's meaning us, has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. That's a promise of God. I will set him on high because he's known my name. Number two. He shall call upon me and I'll answer him. Number three. I will be with him in trouble. Number four. I will deliver him and honour him. Number five. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Praise the Lord. That's why I say we can stimulate our faith by reading and rereading these protection verses. Even if you're not a great Bible scholar, we only just need this Psalm 91 to go forward into the future, don't we? There are other scriptures, but gee, this is a good one, isn't it? And we need to claim them to make it ours. And this is how you walk by faith. This is how your own personal faith walk is going to be manifested. Now, I have a little clip here that Jean is going to play, and it's by an American chaplain in the military, in the United States military, a Hardy M. Higgins, his name is. And this is before or as they prepared to go to war in Iraq. And it's going to, I think you will find it very interesting. It's all about Psalm 91. Thank you, Jean.
Hardy Higgins had recently returned from serving as an Army chaplain during the beginning of the Iraq War, when he and his wife, Young Hee, attended the Southwest Believers Convention. Kenneth Copeland was honored to invite Chaplain Higgins to share this inspiring testimony of God's covenant of protection.
When we found out that we were going to be going to Iraq, first thing I did, of course, was go to the Lord with my wife and pray. The second thing I did was get online with my chaplain assistant and order No Fear Here for our troops. The other thing I ordered was the Psalm 91 card, and you sent them to me free. I shared the cards with the soldiers. Before we went out on any convoy, we prayed, and each vehicle had Psalm 91 in it, and soldiers carrying it. We had over 6,000 soldiers deployed with the brigade and through the whole war, as most of them were up front. Not one was wounded.
Hallelujah.
After the war, we had a visit from a very high executive general who came north of Baghdad, where we were stationed. And we had to get him down to Baghdad International Airport to catch a plane, so our command sergeant major got a convoy together of five vehicles, and they went down, took him to what we call buy-up now, Baghdad International, let him go, and then they came back. As they were coming back, it was around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And as they went under an underpass, the Iraqis on top of the overpass fired a rocket-propelled grenade at the sergeant major's vehicle. Now, it hit the right rear taillight square in the middle. It punched the taillight, lens and everything through, and then dropped back, rolled over to the side, and scooted along the side of the road. The sergeant major's sitting there, and he says he kind of drew up like this while watching it, and he said the whole world, his whole life, flashed right before him. That rocket went 20 meters in front and then exploded.
Dear Lord.
One of the drivers in the convoy said, we were driving through and it appeared like we were in a tunnel and all the bullets were going over us, but none hit us. They were firing machine guns down on the convoy, rocket-propelled grenades. There was not one bullet hole in any vehicle. He looked at me and he told me that story. He said, I don't believe in God, but I'm beginning to wonder. This is my wife, Young Hee. This is from the 130th Engineer Brigade. This is the Bible all of the soldiers were given. Inside, are the cards you gave us. Psalm 91. And we carried them with us everywhere. The other thing I had was printed out Psalm 91, which I carried in my pocket and in my Bible. And the 1st of July, when I got a plane and left Iraq, I got about 2 hours out of there, and I reached in my pocket. I pulled out my Bible and this paper and began to read Psalm 91 again. And I have to tell you, unashamedly, I cried like a baby, knowing God's love was with me.
Marvelous, marvelous. I'm so blessed. Oh, glorious God.
And I would like to give this to you for your prayers and for your partners who've been a blessing to us and to the soldiers in Iraq. Thank you.
Praise God. Oh, thank you so much. I'm so glad you came. You blessed me so. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah.
Well, there we are. If Psalm 91 will work for soldiers on the front line in Iraq, it's going to work for us when we work it. And I thought that was just a lovely testimony which stimulates our faith that God's word is enough for us. We have God and we have his word, and we can take him at his word. And unless we do take him at his word, our faith is null and void. But because we're faith people of a faith God, we have a faith word for every situation. So finally, I would just talk about listening to the Holy Spirit. How valuable is this for us to have the Holy Spirit, the guide inside? And he will always lead you in line with the Word of God. It'll never be in opposition to it. And our final key to making decisions, to knowing whether it's the right decision, is following after peace. I know Julie says this quite often, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
That peace is our umpire. So let's just ask ourselves this question. Do you have peace about the decision that you're made or decisions you're making? Do you have peace? That's how you know if it's the Holy Spirit. That's how you know if it's right. We are to be led by peace. If you're feeling any of the other emotions, maybe you need to look again and get right on the peace road. In Colossians, we have the scripture for that. It says, let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. So instead of saying, I don't know what to do, and I don't hear from God, and I don't know, have you got peace? Have you got peace when you think about doing a thing? Have you got peace about it? That's how God leads us. To this peace indeed you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. If we've got peace, we're on the right track. If you haven't got peace, if you've got fear, confusion, anger, turmoil, well, you know you're on the wrong track. So it's pretty easy. We don't have to be too smart to work that out. And one of the things, just to finalise, that I said before, be willing to yield. Be willing to be a peacemaker. If you can possibly be a peacemaker in a situation, that's where God wants us to be. He tells us in Romans 12, he says, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Mm-hmm. If it's possible. Maybe there's times when it isn't quite possible, but if it is possible, let's be the ones who make it happen. Let's walk by faith. Let's walk in wisdom. Let's walk in love. And let's walk in peace. Amen?
Amen.
And so I'd just like to pray now as a final benediction and ask that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And whatsoever things are good, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, and if there's any praise, think on those things, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. Amen.
Amen.